Good morning, New Life. So glad that you are here with us today, and welcome to those joining us online as well. We're excited to gather together as the people of God, to hear from God, to worship God this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalm 150, the very last psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 150. And as you make your way there, I want to let you know about something exciting happening in 2 weeks. On June 13th, it's a Thursday evening, we will have an ordination service here, which basically means that there are people that are part of our denomination, the Church of the Nazarene, that will be getting ordained as pastors in our denomination. And this is a really cool thing because for over 40 years, what's called district assembly, this yearly gathering of Nazarenes where we celebrate what God has been doing at the various churches that we're connected with throughout the denomination, but specifically on the LA district. We gather together and we share stories and we testify to what God is doing, and then we commission those who have a calling in ministry. For over 40 years, this district meeting happened in the LA area, specifically at a church called Pasadena First Church of the Nazarene, which is a great church in the Pasadena area. This year, we have the opportunity to host it here at New Life, and so we're super excited to be able to do that. Not only that, but during that Thursday night ordination service, the other thing that's going to be recognized are those individuals who for the very first time are going to receive their district license, which basically what that means is they've held their local pastor's license for a year. Now the next step in the ordination process is that they receive their district license, and at New Life, we have four individuals that are going to receive their district license at that Thursday service. Those individuals are Noah Daniels, Nick Valente, Tracy Bagnuda, and Gina Nicola. And those four individuals, we get to celebrate. Yeah, you can celebrate that. It's going to be really, really cool. So, as your pastor, here's what I'm asking you. On Wednesday night, there's going to be a great NMI, Nazarene Missions gathering, where we're going to celebrate what God's doing globally in the church. And then on Thursday night, so you can more than welcome to come to that. But on Thursday evening, if you have that time available on June 13th, starting at 6 p.m. right here, I would encourage you to come and gather. Because when it comes to commissioning and ordaining pastors and elders within the Church of Nazarene, there's two things that I think are really important. One is that the individual has received that calling from God, that the Holy Spirit has assured them that you have this calling. And that's a really important aspect of this step. But the other thing that is, as I would say, as equally important is that the body of Christ comes around that individual and says, yes, we see these gifts and graces that God has given you also. Because what happens then is that the same Spirit that called that person is the same Spirit that's at work in the body, and it's a unification of the Spirit and his work in that person's life. And so it's a significant moment for these individuals. And again, I just wanted to invite you to be a part of that evening. I think it's going to be a great time of preaching and worship. And then also praying over those individuals. Well, if you haven't been with us over the last couple weeks, we've been in the book of Psalms. And one of the beautiful things we've been talking about as it relates to the book of Psalms is that of all the books of the Bible, the book of Psalms has this unique way of describing and us connecting with the human experience. That there's these, as you read through these Psalms and you read through Thanksgiving Psalms and praise Psalms and lament Psalms and all these different types of Psalms, you start to go, this writer gets me. Like, he understands and she understands like the mountaintop experiences, and they understand the valley experiences, and they understand what it looks like to praise, and they understand what it looks like to lament. And we've been leaning on a structure by an Old Testament theologian named Walter Brueggemann, who basically took all the 150 Psalms and said there's really three major human experiences that we see repeated over and over and over again throughout the Psalms. And the first one is this idea of orientation. It says, life is satisfying and you find yourself in a state of gratitude because of God's creation, blessing, and guidance. And again, as you read through the Psalms, you discover the Psalter, and the Psalter is going to begin to write about God's blessing in their life, and then all of a sudden they're gonna talk about creation, right? And this idea that when they look at the splendor of creation, that it leads them to worship, and it's good and it's right. And we go, yes, I've been there in my own life. I understand what that looks like to praise God in that way. But then there's these other psalms, right? The psalms of disorientation. And this is when life has seasons of anguish and alienation, hurt, suffering, and death. And last week we talked about there's not a single person that is gathered here today that hasn't experienced life in that way, hasn't experienced anguish, hasn't experienced, every one of us knows what it feels like to experience life in that way. And we talked last week that the lament is a gift to us, a gift that God has given us, where he says, crawl up in my lap, pound my chest, and tell me what's going on in your life and what you're frustrated with. It is a very healthy way for us to encounter God and to worship God and to talk to God. And then finally today and next week, we're gonna be dealing with these Psalms of New Orientation. And Psalms of New Orientation are moments when we are surprised, overwhelmed with new gifts of God, and when joy breaks through despair. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're gonna be talking about these Psalms that all of a sudden we say, okay, this is something that's a response to who God is. It's a response to what God is doing. And Psalm 150 is kind of interesting because it is a bookend psalm, meaning it's the very last psalm in the book of Psalms, but it works and it's connected to with Psalm chapter 1. You have these two psalms that bookend, and while they feel like they're separated by a ton of other writings, we begin to realize as we read them that they're really connected. In fact, not only are they connected, but the last four psalms in the book of Psalms are connected with Psalm chapter 1. Because in Psalm chapter 1, what we're reminded of is that this law, that walking in God's ways is supposed to be a delight. It's actually something that's given to us that would become delightful to us to walk in God's ways, delightful to us to honor and surrender our wants and desires to God's wants and desires. In fact, it's a memory, Psalm chapter 1 is, of those individuals who would learn the Torah at a very young age, the laws of God, right? And they would be given a tablet, and on that tablet, they would put honey on that tablet, and they would instruct the students to lick the honey from the tablet, that they will start to study the law of God, to remind them that this isn't oppression in terms of God's law, that this is something that should be sweet like honey to them. It is life-giving to them. And then you read throughout the rest of the Psalms. Psalm 1 talks about delighting in the law, delighting in the ways of God, delighting in walking with God, delighting in surrendering to God. And then as you read throughout the rest of the Psalms, all of a sudden you go, because the reason we do that is because God is there with us in the valley, and he's there with us on the mountaintop, and he's there with us even when we don't think he is. And the outcome of that is Psalm 146 and 147 and 148 and 149 and 150. The outcome, what bubbles up inside of you because you have walked in God's ways and you have trusted in God, is praise. Now, this is difficult for us because many of us are like, man, when I talk about walking in God's ways, I feel like I'm missing out on a whole nother better life. Man, if that's how you understand walking in God's ways, you've missed it. God is not keeping you from something. He is leading you towards something. Let me say that again, because I think it's really important to understand God's ways this way. God is not keeping you from missing out on something. He is leading you towards something. And so when you're sitting there and everybody else seems like they have the good life and everything's going up and to the right and they don't even love God and they don't even talk to God and they don't walk in his ways, let me tell you that you're not missing out on something. Because what God is leading you towards is life and life to its fullest. And the Psalms are saying, if you walk in God's ways, if you trust in God, if you put your faith in God, if you walk, if you go when he tells you to go and you stay when he tells you to stay, there will be praise and joy that flows from that type of life. There is a greater trust that is developed throughout the Psalms. And so let's read together Psalm 150, where 13 times, it's not just like they get to the end of the Psalms and they say, hey, praise God, it's pretty good to be with him. 13 times the psalmist says, let's praise God for everything that he has done and everything that he is and for the ability to walk in his ways and his commands. Psalm 150 says this, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. And say this with me once and everybody, praise the Lord. Did you know that's what we've come to do? I mean, no, like really, like, do you know that we have gathered here today to lift up the name of God, to praise him? And the psalmist, gives us a structure for understanding what that praise looks like. And if I boil it down for you, if I said, okay, this Psalm 150, I'm gonna put it into some categories for you so that you can say, when I think about praise to God, this is what should come to my mind. And I'm gonna give you kind of a, not a sentence, but a framework to help you with this. When we praise God, we should praise God everywhere, for everything, with everything, everyone. Let me say that again. When you think about praising God, this is what should come to your mind. This is Psalm 150 in a nutshell. Everywhere, for everything, with everything, everyone. I want you to say that with me. Everywhere, for everything, with everything, everyone. And so over the next few moments, we're gonna break this down and get really practical about what this actually looks like. So let's begin in verse one. Everywhere. Everywhere. The psalmist uses two sets of imagery in verse one. The sanctuary, the place where in the Old Testament that God resided, the place that most of us think about, well, that's where worship happens. That's why I'm here today, David. Like, I've gathered together in the sanctuary so that we can praise God. But he also uses the imagery of the mighty heavens, the great expanse. And those two things remind us that what God is really saying is not just praise God in the sanctuary and just in the heavenly realms, right? No, he's saying praise God wherever you are. And as a new person who believes in the New Testament and understands what happened in the New Testament, it truly is praising God wherever we are. Because when Jesus walked this earth and then was eventually crucified on the cross and he was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. What he announced when he walked out of that tomb is that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And so what happened is that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth and the New Testament begin to overlap, because Jesus walks out of the tomb and says, no longer are we bound by sin, no longer are we bound by death, but now God is reigning and his rules are going to begin reigning this world, and one day he will make all things new. So we don't experience the fullness of that yet, but the beginning of heaven and earth overlapping started when Jesus walked out of the tomb. And why that's important is because no longer are we going, hey, I wonder if they're singing in the heavenly realms. Wherever we are, heaven and earth are beginning to cross over and we get to praise God. And so in your neighborhood, you get to praise God. And in your household, you get to praise God. And at work, you get to praise God. And at the restaurant, you get to praise God. And on the beach, you get to praise God. And when you gather in the sanctuary, you get to praise God. Wherever the people of God are gathered, wherever the people of God are filled with his spirit, we have an opportunity to praise God. We're not just confined to the sanctuary, and yet you would think for many of us that that's exactly what has happened, that our praise only happens when we get here with other people that think like us and act like us and believe like us. God said, no, everywhere. Praise God everywhere, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, if you've never kind of heard that idea, go and read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and listen to Jesus' teaching. He came to announce that the kingdom of God has come, that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God is breaking into the kingdom of earth, where things will be done by God's standards and in God's ways. And we get to celebrate and praise him for that. Praise God everywhere. And for everything. Verse two says basically, praise God for who he is and what he has done. And God's people should get caught up in praising him. Like, it should be on our lips. It should be something that stirs within us. But here is the challenge that we face living in our particular culture, in our particular time, that from a very young age, you are taught not to worship God, but that other people worship you. At a very young age, we are taught that life is all about me, but we weren't wired or created for life to be all about me. And it's really challenging, because when we're taught day after day and month after month and year after year that really life is all about me, and what I do is I do things so that I can get praise, so that I can get worship, when God didn't create you for that. He created you so that you could use your hands and your life to glorify him. But again, from a very young age, we teach the opposite, and sometimes it's very innocent ways. And these aren't all bad in of themselves, but if you stack enough of them up together and you don't talk about this idea that we were created to worship God, it either subconsciously or consciously, you start to believe that you're the one that actually deserves the worship. Like when my child at a very young age brings me a coloring page, I look at it and say, oh, Johnny, oh, Susie, this is amazing. Let's put it on the refrigerator. And it might look like junk. But we celebrate it, right? Because we want them to know that, oh, you're so good. And we praise them. Again, in of itself, not bad. But if that's all they ever hear, then they get to their kindergarten and first grade and bring home for their first A+. And what do? We put that and we frame it and we put it on the refrigerator and we drag it out for their senior class reunion. It might have been the only one they ever got. And senior, so we could pull it out for graduation and we show everybody. And then they start playing sports and they're not even that good at it. But at the end of the season, they get a trophy anyway. And so we say, hey, you know what? You're awesome. I'm here to praise you. And then we give them parties and graduation parties and this, that, and the other. And we say, we're here to praise you. And then you go to college and guess what? You get a diploma and you start going, look what I did. Everybody's here to celebrate me. And then you get a job and you don't work for God's glory. You work for a paycheck. And that paycheck reminds you that you're doing a good job. And then you get a promotion, and that promotion reminds you that, man, you're really good at what you do. And then after 40 years of work, they celebrate you, and they say, you know what, let's throw a party for you and the work that you have done. Again, in of themselves, none of those things are bad, but the thing is that is like a liturgy. It's like these rhythms that teach us that life is all about us. So here's what happens. You come to church on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night, and guess what? You can't just flip that off. You gather here and you say, okay, pastor, what are you gonna teach me today? Oh, I hope the music is what I like. I hope the teaching is what I like. I hope the snacks and the coffee are what I like. And we still have this mentality that life is all about us. Let me tell you something, it's not. And I love you, and I want you to hear my pastor's heart, and I love the encouragement that sometimes is sent our way as worship leaders and as teachers here at New Life. When we get emails or out on the patio, people will encourage us or things of that nature, and they'll say sometimes things like this: I liked the message today, I liked the music today, I liked this today, I liked that today, in the most loving way possible. I don't care what you liked. I didn't come to worship you. So my offering wasn't for you. My offering is for God, and my whole desire is that you might be inspired to point your attention from you and the things of this world towards God, and that's why we have gathered. You didn't gather to hear me speak. I am not a rock star preacher. I'm an average preacher that hopefully points people towards God. You didn't gather here just to sing some songs and to say, did I like that song or didn't I like that song? You gathered here today as a worshiper with one audience, and his name is our Heavenly Father, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who we have gathered to worship. That is why we are here. But again, we live in this culture that says, no, we're here for you. And then we have to flip that off when we gather here. Or we can understand that on a more regular basis and realize that we don't have to wait till Sunday to worship that way. But worship is like a crescendo that's growing towards the weekend gathering where we will get together. And if on Monday you begin worshiping, by Saturday night or Sunday, you're ready to have your focus be where it is. And Dana's family, when they have weddings and stuff, we like to sing, we like to dance, we like to play music loud. One of the songs that will often be played, and you've probably been at an event where this has been played too, is the song Shout. You know it, right? You make me wanna shout, right? Yeah. There's something really cool that happens in that song when we're with Dana's family. All of a sudden, you start going, it's a little bit softer now, a little bit softer now, right? Right? You, and some of you know what I'm talking about. And when that happens, you don't just stand over there by yourself. You begin to gather with everybody else and you kind of get in this thing. And all of a sudden, you're down here, right? And then what happens? You start to get a little bit louder, right? And I began to think about that. I was like, that's exactly like this crescendo of worship. On Monday, we're down here. We're like, a little bit softer, right? And then all of a sudden on Tuesday, we're like, a little bit louder now. And then all of a sudden on Wednesday, a little bit louder now. And Thursday, a little bit louder now. And Friday and Saturday. And all of a sudden on Sunday, we're like, let's get loud for Jesus. Let's celebrate. Let's worship. Let's lift up the name of Jesus. He is so worthy of us being, of him being praised. So worthy of our worship to him. And if you don't know what to worship him for, let me suggest in the most kind, loving way, you may not have encountered him yet. If you don't know what to worship him for, you may not have encountered him. Because even on my worst day, I can think back to who I was and who I would have been without Jesus. And I know that he pulled me out of the miry clay, that he chose me, that he forgave me, that he restored me, that he sanctified me so that I might be able to say, as the psalmist did, that I walk in his ways and praise just bubbles out of me. And so when we gather together, what do you have to praise him for? What are the things that you praise? Let me ask you this question. Does praise characterize your life? Or does cynicism characterize your life? Or grumbling about the government characterize your life? Does the praise of God characterize your life? When I see those people get put on, you know, supposed Christians, which I'm sure they are, but they get put on like our major news networks and stuff. And I'm like, man, why'd you have to put that person to represent us, right? I'm like, man, wouldn't I just love to see someone on there who says, you know what? My life is to glorify God. My life is to serve God. Man, what if praise characterized the people of God? What if praise characterized the people of God more than the things that we don't do? See, a lot of people are like, oh, you're a Christian, so what don't you do? What if it was, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I get to praise. I get to praise God, and I get to live into that. And man, there's so much joy in praising God. We praise God everywhere. And we praise God for everything, and we praise God with everything. In verses 3-5, there's this fervency and this festiveness that happens in the scripture where they break out these instruments and they sing and they begin to praise God with everything that they have. For those of you that don't know, I grew up in the Midwest, and I grew up specifically in Columbus, Ohio. And so to the dismay of some of you, I am a diehard Ohio State fan. I'm a diehard Buckeye fan. And my wife will tell you when my Ohio State team is playing, whether it's basketball or football, and I'm watching it, I'm like in it and I am cheering them on and I'm telling them when they're doing stuff wrong and all kinds of stuff. And as much as I love football and I love basketball and I love to cheer on, do you know what I've discovered over my years with my kids is that I love even more watching them do stuff that they love to do. And I had to think about, I'm like, to be honest, I got great kids, but they're not as talented as my Ohio State Buckeyes. They're not on TV. They're not doing any of that. So I'm like, why do I love cheering them on more than I even do my Ohio State Buckeyes? You know what I discovered? It's because I know them. It's because I love them. You praise what you love. You cheer on what you love. And you worship what you love. And if you love God with every fiber of your being, you can't help but worship. 50 times, and not just worship like, hey, my life. Yes, that's good. We should all, as we read through the New Testament, you know, every part of me should be given in worship to God. But there's also this element of singing in worship. Over 50 times in the scriptures, a command is given to sing. Some of you just broke out in cold sweat because you know how you sound when you sing. Right? Some of you are like, dude, this person next to me doesn't want me singing loud. The Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley, wrote over 6,000 hymns, over 6,000 hymns. And when they wrote those hymns, it's like they also wrote instructions, which I thought was really cool. Like they literally had a list of instructions of how you're supposed to sing when you sing their hymns. And so I found one of the bullet points for those, and I thought it might be helpful for us this morning. It says, sing lustily. Now, again, we don't use that word in that way very much, but this is what it said. Sing lustily and with a good courage, beware of singing as if you were half dead. or half asleep. Some of you should feel convicted this morning. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. Now that's pretty harsh right there, right? But here's what John's getting at. He's saying, man, when you sing those tavern songs and when you sing country songs and when you sing your favorite R&B artist or any number of things and you're in your car, I guarantee you're singing at the top of your lungs. Or when you go to your ballpark and you sing, take me out to the ball game, you're singing. When we sing the national anthem, we sing out. And yet for some reason, when we gather together to give the only one who is worthy of our praise and worthy of our singing, we're like, I don't really sing. I don't want them to hear me. No, most of you know, I sit right down here when we sing, and my kids will tell you, I sing, and sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's just loud. And the praise team knows that too, because they have these in-ear monitors so that they can each kind of hear the instruments that will be most helpful for them, and it allows us to kind of keep this part of the platform clear of those kind of big speakers that used to sit on here. And every now and then throughout my ministry, somebody has accidentally left on my microphone, which they can sometimes hear in their ear. And I know when this happens because I see this singing. And then they take one of those earbuds out. Now I could get offended by that, or I could say, I'm not singing for you. I'm singing with everything I have for my heavenly Father. With the same zeal that I sing the Ohio State fight song, I want to have even greater zeal when I come and I sing to my God. And there is a coming together of scripture and experience in my life, and I think this is going to resonate with you in your life when it comes to the power of God in singing and song. We see it in scripture, and we see it scripture affirmed in our own experience. Deuteronomy chapter 31, 19, we discover that singing and song leads to remembrance, repentance, and comfort. In that Deuteronomy chapter 31, Joshua's taking over his leadership of the people of Israel, and God's like, hey, I can see into the future, so guess what? These people, they're gonna wander, and they're gonna not be my people anymore, so here's what I'm gonna do. Joshua, teach them a song that tells of my character and tells of the story of God and the mighty acts of God, so that they will have that song in their heart, so when they begin to wander, that they'll hear that song, and they will repent, because they will know, that song will confront them, those words will confront them, and they will be led to repentance. And I've seen this happen in real life. Been at a funeral and somebody who hasn't been to church in years and thought, man, if I walk into church today, the walls are gonna fall down. And they come in and they sit down, and somewhere in that service, they hear these words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Tears, right? Because they remember learning that song. And for the first time in a long time, they're confronted with the grace of God. And I have watched people come into relationship with Christ at a funeral service or following a funeral service because for the very first time in a long time, they encountered God. And I've watched it happen where people also are comforted. I was with one of our folks that was a recent attender of our church, and went over to visit him and his wife, and I knew that he had been really sick, but I didn't know how soon he would end up passing. And when we were there, I said, hey, Bob, before I go, I want to pray for you, but is there a song that we can sing? Because I know you're struggling right now. And he said, yeah, Pastor, can we sing How Great Thou Art? And I began to sing How Great Thou Art with Bob, and all of a sudden I just saw hope enter his life again. And I saw just a renewed vigor and strength that wasn't there when I first walked in. There is comfort and hope when it comes to songs. Remembrance is important. But I want you to hear me say this as well when it comes to remembrance. Remembrance is great, but remembrance can also be an idol. And what I mean by that, if we hold on too tacitly to the songs of our youth and the songs of those early encounters, then we're never encouraged to have a fresh encounter with God. And what can happen is memories are powerful. And so when we sing certain songs, some of you go, I remember when I was at that altar of prayer. I remember when God did that healing, or I remember when that, because it's a powerful mnemonic to help us remember the things of God and the mighty acts of God. But if all you have are things to hang on to that are way back then, man, that should convict us and say, God, I want a fresh encounter with you today. I need a fresh encounter with you today. I remember, I told first service this. I said, I remember the very first time I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit come upon me and just begin to minister to me. And I was running from God at the time, but I was in a church service and we were singing this song. You may not have ever heard it, but it was a song called Holy Ground. And it goes, we are standing on holy ground. Oh, first time in my life. I just felt kind of the Holy Spirit begin to stir something within me. But if every time that I needed that stirring to happen again, I had to go back and we had to make sure that we sang that particular song, guess what? We don't sing that song here at New Life, or at least we haven't since I've been here. And so I would be starving. So what I got to do is I have to have fresh encounters and fresh memories and fresh songs that help me have new encounters with God and give a new voice to us. And so it's great that we sing the powerful hymns of the past, but it's also great to have new expressions as well. Singing has the power to connect the head and the heart. We were just singing. My favorite part of this whole morning service when we were singing was when everybody dropped out up that was on the platform, and all I could hear were the voices of God's people sing, Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. Some of you knew that cognitively coming in, but when we begin to sing that lyric, all of a sudden what you knew here began to connect with your heart here. Because singing has the power to do that as God inhabits our praises. And singing unleashes the power of God. We see it in Scripture. I've seen it. I've seen songs, not the message, before the message is even preached. I've seen songs bring conviction and the power of God comes upon people as they begin to sing. And we see this in Scripture as well. What happens when the city of Jericho is locked up so tight that there's no way the people of God are going to possess the land that God has given them, right? There's no way that it's going to happen. But here's what God says. Hey, Joshua, I want you to march around that city 7 times. And can you just imagine? Joshua's going, sweet. Where's the army? Where's the chariots? Where's the bows and arrows that we're going to use? He said, no, send the choir and the band out there. I'm going, what? That's exactly what happens. The Ark of the Covenant, and in front of the Ark of the Covenant are the priests who have ram's horns and trumpets. I'm going, hold on, man. There's got to be better weapons than this. And they begin to march around. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 times. When they get to that 7th time, they don't go, hey, let's be quiet. Toot, toot. It's the loudest. And they blow those ram's horns and those trumpets and the walls come tumbling down. There is power when the people of God sing and praise God with everything. And who is this invitation for? Everyone. Yes, even you, tone-deaf person. Everyone. Every single one of us is called to praise. Now, when some of us struggle, like, what does that look like? What does that mean when we are called to praise? One of the reasons we can struggle with that is because when we use the word praise, we kind of have like one. So you praise your kids and you praise a good meal and you praise all kinds of things, just like love. I love my dog and I love my wife and I love food and I love Ohio State. I mean, like, I love it all. But we only have like one word. But in the Hebrew language, things get more specific and they have specific words for specific types of praising. And so I want to walk us through seven types of praising really quickly that I think might help us understand what we're talking about. The first one is halal. It means to boast foolishly and make a show of it. And some of you, again, and this isn't a knock because I have really great friends and even family members who are a part of really conservative Baptist traditions, but I know my great friends who serve in like conservative Baptist traditions, and some of us grew up in those, that when it comes to raising hand, they're kind of doing this. Because they don't want anybody looking at them. They don't want to be foolish. They don't want to like point fingers at them. And I'm just saying, here's a word, halal, that basically says, you know what? I want you to praise, and it's okay to get a little foolish when it comes to praising God. It's okay to look a little foolish when it comes to giving God's praise. The second word is tehillah. It means to praise vocally in song or shouts. It means to lift up our voices. And again, shouting to God. I love it when some of you have been doing that throughout this message and even in our other services. I love it when you talk to me. Like when you say amen, it encourages me. Not because I need it for me, but because I know that you're with me and that we're moving in the same direction towards our Heavenly Father. I love it when we shout. I love it when we praise. I love it when we're not just singing songs and we're not just going through the motions, but we allow God to stir within us and we can't help but praise Him. Zamer is to praise with instruments, alone or with voices. Hallelujah, this is an interesting one. It's a shout or a call for corporate praise. Someone who is leading, crying out hallelujah to get you to enter in. I take this one very seriously. Several years ago, God reminded me that as a shepherd, as one who leads a church, that I am the lead worshiper. And so sometimes many of you, if you sit in this section, you know, you'll hear me shout out hallelujah. I don't do that just to say it. I do it because I want to say, this is what we're doing. This is what we're here to do. And sometimes when I say that, my kids go, oh, there he goes again. I'm okay with that. I can be foolish because I am here to praise God. Yada. It's to lift up or throw our arms upward in praise and surrender. Oh, this is powerful. Sometimes we praise because we're at a place where we're on the mountaintop. Sometimes we need to lift up our hands because what you brought in here is so incredibly heavy that you need to stop carrying that around and you need to surrender it to God. And when you surrender, He begins to give you opportunity and reasons for praise. Tada means to sing praises together as one community in harmony. I want to stop here for a moment because I think this is a really key one for us as a multi-generational church. Young people, if you are here today, we need to sing in harmony with the older generations when we sing the hymns of the church. I don't want you backing off and going, oh, this is one of those old songs, so I don't need to sing right now. No. Those are reminders that God is not just moving today, but He has moved throughout history. And that we can trust what He did in the past and we can trust what He's gonna do in the future. And so young folks, we need to have the humility that when we sing the great hymns of the church, that we don't say, I don't like that one, so we're not here for you. We don't sing that song for you. We sing that song because we wanna offer praises to God, and it's a expression of worship that many of those who have gathered on a Sunday morning use as an expression of worship to God. Now, seniors, if you thought you were going to get out of this, you're not. Let me talk to you now. Because we need to have the same humility with our younger generation. Because they're trying to find their expression of worship. They're trying to figure out what their language of worship is and how they worship God. And so I know there's songs that we sing sometimes, like, oh, here's one of those young songs again. We're just going to sing the same thing 50,000 times. I know. I get it. But we're not singing that because it's your favorite song and because you like it. We're singing it because the younger generation, that's how they worship God. And so we need to have a humility as an older generation, and we need to have humility as a younger generation in order to be a multi-generational church and say, we are bringing a collective praise offering to God on a Sunday morning or a Saturday evening. And lastly, Shabbat, which is to reach out in affection to God, to feel His hold on us. And so over the next few moments, that's what we're going to do. Reach out in affection to God to feel His hold on us. We're going to do that through worship. And as we worship, we're also going to receive the elements and partake of the Lord's Supper together. And I love this morning because a lot of times when we come to Lord's Supper, again, we go, okay, it's time to take the Lord's Supper. Got to be reverent. There is time for that. The psalmist would say there's plenty of times to be reverent before God, but there's times for celebration and praise. We have a painting in our kitchen that says, this kitchen's for dancing. You think it's for cooking, but our kitchen's for dancing. And sometimes when we come home and life's in the day's been kind of hectic, sometimes my wife or I will yell over to Alexa and we'll say, "Alexa, play," and we'll throw in a song, and all of a sudden the music starts and the family starts dancing, and all of a sudden things change from a hard day to a day that we can say, you know, it's so good to be together. And people who come over our house, they'll tell you, we dance, and your pastor dances, and I try to make sure it doesn't end up on the internet because that would be awful. So today we'll gather around the table and we're gonna sing. And if you wanna stand as we do this, you can. If you wanna raise your hands, you can. You're gonna receive the elements and we're gonna spend some time in worship and praise to God around his table, thanking him for who he is, praising him in the sanctuary. And so I invite those to begin who are gonna assist us to begin distributing the elements, and I invite us to praise him in the process. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, God, many of us might be fighting battles right now. Many of us might be in the thick of it, God, but allow our praise and worship of you to remind us that we are not alone. Allow our praise and worship of you, God, to be sweet to your ears. Inhabit our praises that we might encounter you today. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.